Psalm 18, page number 454 in the Black Pew Bible. Psalm 18, page number 454, David begins by saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, just a couple of kind of introductory things about Psalm 18. First of all, a lot of songs that we sing, we see some wording in those songs from Psalm 18. Matter of fact, Psalm 18 has been the motivating factor behind some of the songs we sing. Think of a couple of old hymns, The Solid Rock and Rock of Ages, Psalm 18. And another thing about Psalm 18, in Psalm 18, David borrows language. He borrows language from the scriptures that he knew, the books of Moses. He borrows language from the books of Moses and brings that language into Psalm 18 to interpret what the Lord has been doing in his life. David's a poet. And so there's times when poetically, David uses language from, let's call, the Old Testament to describe his life, even though that's probably not literally what happened, like an earthquake, the darkness, the smoke of Mount Sinai. Probably didn't happen to David. He's speaking poetically, but he's doing that for a purpose. And we're going to see that what David does with, for instance, the Exodus, bringing it into Psalm 18, Paul does in Romans, borrowing from Psalm 18. So it's important that we see that. Now, David's straightforward proclamation reminds us of Deuteronomy 6. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, and our might. And David uses the scripture he knows to speak to us. David was a man after God's own heart. Are you? Are you the person who is pursuing righteousness and desires a right relationship with the Lord like David? David was a man's man. He was a shepherd. He was an outdoorsman. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He killed a giant. And after he killed Goliath, he was not only immediately drafted into the army, but he was instantly promoted to some sort of commander. And eventually, he became king of his country. Now, decades later, David is laying on his deathbed. And what we find in Psalm 18 is the singable version included in Israel's hymn book. Psalm 18 is the singable version of what David prays in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and compare Psalm 18. Psalm 2 Samuel 22 is David's deathbed prayer. Psalm 18 is about three things. If you miss these three things, you will miss the point of Psalm 18. You have to get these three things. First of all, Psalm 18 is about who God is. This is the introduction to Psalm 18, the first couple verses. David tells us who God is. Don't miss it. Secondly, he tells us what the Lord did for him. Who God is, what the Lord did for him, and thirdly, why the Lord did it. Now, Psalm 18 is divided into six sections. And the outline for Psalm 18 looks like two funnels. The first funnel is the introduction, and that's who God is. The second section is what the Lord did. The third section is why the Lord did it. Then the rest of the psalm is an inverted funnel. And what happens in the fourth section, David restates what he just told us in the third section. In the fifth section, David restates what he told us in the second section. And in the conclusion, David restates what he told us in the introduction. So this is a poem. This is what David wrote. He doesn't say identical things in sections 1 and 6. He doesn't say identical things in section 2 and 5. He doesn't say identical things in sections 3 and 4, but he restates them. There is some similarities, but it's not identical. So that's what David is doing, who God is, what the Lord did, and why the Lord did it. Now, Psalm 18, as I pointed out to you last week, is best investigated after looking at Psalm 17, which we did last week. And if you look at Psalm 17, verse 8, you see the theme verse right in the center of the psalm, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." Look at verse 3. David speaks of God examining his heart. Look at verse 7. He talks about God's wondrous, steadfast love. That's the chesed that we talked about last week, which is that super goodness of God. And when I preached through the book of Genesis years ago, I did a whole Sunday. We looked at the word chesed. Someone who watched the sermon on Facebook this week emailed me and asked for my sermon notes about the word chesed. The word chesed is a great Hebrew word. It's a big word. It's an all-encompassing word, all of the goodness of God. If you didn't hear that message on chesed from Genesis, you can go to the church library, you can go online, and you can try to hunt that down. But it's an awesome word that you need to know and understand. So as you look at Psalm 17, look at the last verse, David speaks about his death. As he speaks about his death in Psalm 17, verse 15, now in Psalm 18, David is on death's door, which reminds us of Psalm 23, verse 4, where David writes of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. If in your Bible, as in my preaching Bible, Psalm 18 fits on two pages. But if you scan across the two pages from verse 1 to the last verse, you immediately, when you look at the number of that last verse, you say, we are in trouble. This has 50 verses, and there is no way Don can cover 50 verses in 50 minutes. Unless we implement the principle of planned neglect. This is real. The principle of planned neglect is, by intention, there are certain things we are not going to cover today. There are certain things that I'm not going to talk about. You say, well, you just skipped right over that, or you didn't even think about that or talk about that or whatever. And let me just say, I believe very definitely in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. I don't discount that at all. But I don't think there are many of us, if there's any of us, who have ever been the target of an international manhunt. So I'm not going to cover that this morning. I doubt that there are many of us, if there are any of us, who your son raised an army and hunted you down to kill you. So I'm not going to cover that this morning. I don't think that there are any of us who were the commander-in-chief of an army who was fighting enemy armies who had an intent to wipe you off the face of the earth. So I'm not going to cover that this morning. But it is interesting when we look at Psalm 18 that all of us, all of us face abandonment. All of us face isolation or loneliness. All of us deal with fear, distress, and discouragement, and we will consider that this morning. And finally, all of us will face death. So, with your Bible open, please join me in standing. When I preach through a book, it is my desire to read the entire book out loud as I preach through the book. And by God's grace, that's what I've been able to do. Gospel of John, Gospel of Mark, Ephesians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Genesis. And that has been the case except for two chapters. Psalm 119 and today Psalm 50. All right, Psalm 18, I'm not going to read all 50 verses, but look at verse 1. I love you, Lord, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Now, last week in Psalm 17, I pointed out the key verse was verse 8. In Psalm 18, there is no key verse, but there is a key thought. And the key thought we see in verse 2. We see it again in verse 31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Look at verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and the God of my salvation. Heavenly Father, we need to see you as rock. We need to know you as our rock. You have lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus. Father, help us through David to see who you are, how you work in our lives, and why you do it. So open the eyes of our understanding and teach us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we think about that top funnel and the three things, who God is, what the Lord did for David, and why the Lord did it, we start with the introduction. And those of you who have a copy of the outline, on your outline, the answer is David's praise to the Lord. But what we're going to see is who David's God is. David is praising God for who he is. And there are two prominent names. We see Yahweh in verse 1, that's Lord in all caps. We see Yahweh again in verse 2, as well as the word God, which is Elohim. And we talked about those two names last week, Yahweh and Elohim. We're not going to spend any more time on it than this to say that Yahweh is the personal relationship God. David had a personal relationship with the Lord, and David saw God as the all-powerful one who delivers him. Secondly, beginning in verse 2, or actually verse 1, David uses seven metaphors to describe who God is. This is important. Seven metaphors, one in verse 1, and then in verse 2, there's a whole slew of them. In verse 1, David said, the Lord is his strength. Then in verse 2, he calls God rock, fortress, deliverer, rock again, then refuge, shield, horn of my salvation, and stronghold. If I went too fast, just go look at verses 1 through 3, or verses 1 and 2, and you'll see them there. There's seven of them. He mentions rock twice, and these are important. Now, we're keeping in mind that David is a military man. And in a sense, all of these are military terms, but we most immediately recognize the word shield and fortress. But in using these seven terms, what is David telling us about the Lord, and what is David telling us about himself? The pronoun my is important. David is recognizing that it is the Lord alone who can help him. It's God alone who can help him. David isn't looking around to his army, to his nation, to his sword, to his shield, to his spear. He's not looking to his advisors. He's looking to the Lord. The Lord is the only one who is capable of helping him, intervening in his life. David is saying, God is my sufficiency, I am not. This is an important lesson for us, because all of us, when facing that abandonment or discouragement or isolation or fear or even death, we can look around to people to help us, but ultimately it is only the Lord who can help us. Oh, David had people in his life he trusted. David had people in his life who cared for him. Remember the guys who risked their life to go draw some water out of the well in Bethlehem because David wanted it? Those guys are incredible. David had people in his life, and so do we. But we don't look to those people as our sufficiency. God alone can help us. God alone is the one who will rescue us. And this is what David said in Psalm 34. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, not in myself. My soul boasts in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And this is what Paul said to the Galatians. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. David says, I'm not looking to me or to anyone else for help. I am looking to the Lord to help me. Now, we can't investigate all seven of these metaphors this morning. We could investigate all seven of these metaphors today, but I don't think you're going to want to stay that long. So we're going to pick one. It's the theme of the psalm. It's rock. And there are three things that we want to point out about rocks and David's use of the word rock here in Psalm 18 and from elsewhere in Scripture. This is important. Even if you're not taking notes on the outline, you need to jot this down. First of all, and there is some overlap here. I'm not denying that. There is some overlap. The rock is a source of protection or shade. Protection or shade. So, you're in the wilderness. There's no trees. And the sun is beating down. So where do you go for protection from the sun or from the wind or from a storm? You go to a rock. And if the sun is coming up in the east, or most likely as it's setting in the west and beating down on you, you go to the east side of a rock to get away from the sun. That makes sense to us. We look for a tree. We get in the shade. Daryl and I were talking to Eli Garza on Tuesday, and we took some soccer stuff down to him. And then we're standing in outside talking, and it's like the sun is beating down on us, and I just kind of moving over to the shade, and then they kind of got the same idea, and it was like, whew, it's hot. We got away. We used a tree. Well, if you have no tree, what do you use? You use a rock. And look what the scripture says. The prophet Isaiah, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock. A rock is a place of protection. Secondly, I said there's overlap, but there's a difference here. The second one is a rock is a stronghold, a place to hide. Remember when Saul was chasing David, and David and his men went up to the hills, to the mountains, and they were hiding in the nooks and the crannies away from Saul so he wouldn't see them, wouldn't find them, wouldn't kill David? Remember they were hiding in caves? Remember one time David and his men were in a cave and Saul comes up to relieve himself and David and his men pushed back in the cave and Saul is relieving himself and David's men said, now's your opportunity, go kill him. David said, I'm not going to raise my hand against God's anointed. But why was David there? Because the rock is a place to hide. Okay, there's some similarity there with the sun. It's a stronghold. It's a place of protection. And the third thing, a rock speaks of stability or a firm foundation. A rock, as opposed to the instability of sand. When Ann and I first moved in to our house here in Walled Lake back in 1994, the subdivision wasn't done. They had one layer of asphalt down, but they hadn't put the final coat down. And because there was a lot of construction going on, they hadn't fixed all the drains and whatever. And so when it would rain, sand would just run down and collect at the bottom of hills. So I went out for a run, and I was coming down the hill, and at the bottom of the hill, there was some sand, and I was going to go around the corner, and I hit that sand, and my ankle buckled and broke. There's no stability to sand. And that's the difference. And that's what David is emphasizing here, the stability of a rock and the instability of other things like water or sand. This is what David was speaking of. He drew me from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7 when he was talking about the wise man and the foolish man. One man builds his house upon the sand. The other man builds his house upon a rock, and the storm comes, and the stability of the rock, the instability of the sand, and the house comes down. This is what David is speaking of in Psalm 18. So, this is who God is. He's a place where we can run to hide for shade, for covering. It's a stronghold, a place to run for safety. And a rock is a place of stability. It's a fortress or a firm foundation. So that's who David's God is. Secondly, in Psalm 18, David speaks of his deliverance by the Lord. Look at verse 3. Saved from my enemies. Look at verse 6. David cried and God heard. Verse 10. God came swiftly. Think about that one for a minute. What's the difference between David in Psalm 18 and Mary and Martha in John? How come God came swiftly for David, but Jesus waited 4 days? Isn't that interesting? You can say, Bible's full of contradictions. No, David's telling us his testimony. But isn't Jesus' delay exactly what not only Mary and Martha needed, but what everyone else needed? Sure, it is. And we talked about that when we looked at John. But David says, my testimony is, I called and God reacted swiftly. Do you know why? Because David needed God to act swiftly. And who are we to tell God when he needs to act swiftly and when he doesn't? Do you know the difference? See, when it's us who's calling, God needs to act swiftly. But if Mary and Martha are calling, take your time. Isn't that how we are? We want God to act swiftly, and in David's case, he did. Look at verse 14. God sent arrows and scattered them. Look at verse 16. God drew me out. The idea here is God pulling David out of a place of trouble. Verse 19, God rescued. Go look for more because there's more of them here in Psalm 18. But what I want to notice next is notice the threat that David was under. Look at verses 4 and 5. David was convinced he was about to die. Ann and I went to lunch with two of you last Sunday, and Ann and this woman were chatting, and this guy says to me, have you ever thought you're going to die? I thought, what an icebreaker. But yeah, I have. And for my mom who's watching, I can tell you about Bob later. My brother almost killed me a couple times. But have you ever thought you were going to die? I mean, really? Now, one of our military guys in the first service made some noise in the first service when I said this. Like, yeah, he vividly remembered the time he thought, I'm dead. The enemy was there. Have you ever thought you were going to die immediately? You were going to die prematurely? This is where David is. And it didn't matter whether it was Saul or Absalom or some enemy army, but David thought he was going to die. David was so convinced. What did he do? Well, he calls out to the Lord, because ultimately the Lord is the only one who could help him. But notice the reference to God's temple. Because David is using very specific language here. He's not referring to the tabernacle. He's not referring to what we understand from the New Testament, that our body is the temple of the Lord. David's referring to something much bigger. And by using this terminology, David is reminding himself that God is a whole lot bigger than me. And God is a whole lot bigger than Saul or Absalom or Goliath. In using the word temple, he's referring to the heavens. He's saying, in language we understand, I know God is huge. And he is so big, he is bigger than any threat that has come into my life. Here I am, knowing I'm about to die, but God in his temple heard me and answered me. And this takes us back to Psalm 17. Look at verse 12. This is what we talked about last week, the lion. Ready to tear David apart, the young lion waiting in ambush. So in verse 7 of Psalm 18, David begins using some very interesting language. If you look at the language beginning in verse 7, 8, 9, as you work down there, David is using some language, and this is what he is doing poetically. David is going back to the Exodus, and he's taking the language of the Exodus, and he's applying it to his own life. And if you look at those verses, 7, 8, and 9, he's talking about Egypt, being delivered from Egypt. He's talking about the darkness, the earthquake at Sinai. And you look at the language, he's talking about battles with Canaanites. He's talking about the parting of the Red Sea. He's talking about the stopping of the Jordan River. And this is a great devotional study. Now, this is interesting because David is borrowing language and applying it to himself. And then what we're going to see in Romans chapter 15 is Paul borrows David's language and applies it to us. So this is what David is doing here. He's speaking poetically, and this connects us, even in this, Psalm 18, this connects us back to Psalm 17 and verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. And also verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Psalm 18 is rich with the bigness of God, as well as how he works in our lives individually, protecting us, guiding us. But there's one more thing. We have the introduction, which is who God is. And then we have the next section, David's deliverance from the Lord. And then the third section is why did God intervene in David's life? And here we see the most clear connection between Psalm 18 and Psalm 17. If you weren't here last week for Psalm 17, you need to go online and listen to it or request a CD out in the lobby. So look at verse 20. David says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. We spent time on this last week, so I won't dwell on it today. David was one of God's children. He was one of the righteous. Let me ask you, are you one of the redeemed? Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sin and called upon the name of the Lord to save you? If so, we share in these promises that David is claiming, again, thinking back to Psalm 17, and we ask ourselves the question, how in the world could David say this in verse 20, like he did last week in Psalm 17, after his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, or any other sin that David committed? But wouldn't we say that the sin with Uriah and Bathsheba are the big ones? I mean, adultery and murder? That's what we would say. It's not necessarily what God says, but that's what we say. How could David claim to be righteous after his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba? How can we claim this place of special blessing? And this is important. And we need to understand this about ourselves. What is the worst sin you ever committed? Ever. Your entire life. Think for a minute. What is the worst sin you ever committed? Now, I want to ask you a second question. Hold on to that one. What is the last sin you committed? This morning? Here at church? On the way to church? Before church? What's the last sin you committed? Now think about those two sins. And what have you done with them? What have you done with those two sins? Because here we're judging David. We're judging David based on Uriah and Bathsheba. But what did David do with those sins? And we looked at this last week from Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. So look at verse 25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Look at verse 25, the word blameless. This reminds us of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The qualifications for an elder, a man must be blameless. It doesn't say perfect. If it said perfect, we would have no shepherds, no spiritual leadership in our life. It doesn't say perfect. It says blameless. David's not claiming perfection, but he is claiming to be blameless. And praise the Lord, we serve a God, a holy God, who in his justice deals with our sin, and he dealt with our sin on the cross when Jesus took the wrath of God in our place. But through Jesus Christ, God extends his mercy to us and the possibility of the forgiveness of sin and being cleansed from our sin. And this is God's mercy and God's justice and mercy. We're told in the Psalms, kiss. And how awesome is that? So God demonstrates his mercy for us. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus taking our sin upon himself. This is Romans 5:8, God demonstrating his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The short version is David sings of the Lord's mercy and grace because David has confessed his sin to the Lord, and the Lord has forgiven him. Again, that's Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Now hold that thought, and let me just remind you, we've looked at the top funnel. Three sections: who God is, what God did, and why God did it. The fourth section rehearses the third section. Similar language, but different. The fifth section rehearses the second section. Read it over. You'll see some similar, you'll see the same truths, similar language, but not necessarily identical. And then the conclusion rehearses the introduction in the first couple of verses. So let's jump to the conclusion in verse 46. David's praise to the Lord, David's praise to the rock. And if you compare verse 2 with verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Verse 49 is the verse that's quoted by Paul in Romans 15 to show that Jesus brought salvation to both the Jews and the Gentiles. So we have this thought of God's justice and mercy, God dealing with David's sin so that David could stand before God and claim righteousness, claim blamelessness, not his own righteousness, but righteousness given to him by God. Now, all of a sudden, Paul borrows this verse, Psalm 18, verse 49, and he says to us, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written," and this is where Paul quotes Psalm 18, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Paul is talking about the salvation that has come through Jesus Christ to Jews and Gentiles. This is what Paul is talking about. And Paul says to us, you remember when David said in Psalm 18:49, "Therefore I will praise you among the nations," or the Gentiles, "and sing to your name." This is what David was talking about. Say, wait a minute, Don. I don't think you can make that jump. I'm not making any jump. Paul is. And this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying this. Now, hold the thought. I know this is a little bit confusing. David has borrowed language from the Exodus to explain how God delivered him physically. And now David's talking about this in Psalm 18. And it helps us better understand the Exodus to hear David explain it. Now all of a sudden, Paul borrowing language from David and saying this is what David was talking about. So we just read Psalm 18, or hopefully you read all of it this week, but the parts we've looked at, and you look at this, and you know what David's talking about? Physical deliverance. You read Psalm 18 and you say, David is talking about physical deliverance. And Paul says, no, he's not. He's not talking about physical deliverance. He's talking about spiritual deliverance. That's what Paul says to us. Now, wait a second. I'll give you this. First of all, I want you to see Genesis, because Genesis is where God speaks to Abram. And says, from you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Hopefully you see this. Hopefully you remember this. Hopefully you've got this. Because this is where God speaks to Abram and makes a promise to him about the Messiah. And then Isaac and Jacob, the promise is repeated. So look at, let's go back to Romans and look at verse 8 and look at the highlighted word. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." What promises? That's Genesis chapter 12. And then when the promise is repeated to Isaac and Jacob. Paul is talking about what God promised to Abram years, centuries, millennia before. What God spoke to Abram about, Paul is saying, now it is fulfilled. And everything that David has said to us about physical deliverance is true. But now Paul says to us, it's not the physical deliverance that's important. What's really important is the spiritual deliverance that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at Psalm 18 and look at verse 49 says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord." For what? Physical deliverance or spiritual deliverance? Both. But David says here, "I will sing to your name among the nations." He says, great salvation he brings to his king. Who's David talking about? Himself. "But look and show steadfast love to his anointed." Who's that? Well, it's David, but it's God's people. And Paul says, it's us, the redeemed. God's steadfast love is shown to us. But look at the last phrase, to David and his offspring forever. Who's that? Are those the kings that came physically through David's loins? The Solomons, the Hezekiahs, the Zedekiahs, the Josiahs? Yes. But Paul says, it's not those kings. It's the king. And the word offspring is not David's physical descendants. It's David's spiritual descendant, Jesus Christ. And Paul helps us understand that Psalm 18 is not just about physical deliverance. See, that's what we're most concerned about, especially when we've been abandoned. That's what we're concerned about when we're afraid, when we're alone, when we're helpless. But the Lord helps us to see that our greatest need is spiritual, and He has provided a help, a way for us to be saved. Now, we're not spiritualizing this psalm in any way. There were real enemies with real weapons chasing David to kill him. But there was real sin, and there was real temptation that David had to deal with too. And just like us, our greater enemy is not physical. Our greater enemy is not emotional. Our greater enemy is not financial. Our greater enemy is spiritual. It's temptation to sin, to violate my relationship with the Lord. And whether it's a lustful heart or murderous actions caused by selfish desires, or his very real fear about enemies, discouragement that tempted David to go his own way rather than to follow the Lord and to trust Him. So what we have to say is, what are the giants in your life? What are the giants that you have to deal with? Because we all have them. We don't want to spiritualize this, and we don't want to oversimplify it either, because we all have a temptation to sin. And we can't minimize our temptation and say it's no big deal, or my sin is no big deal, because our sin is huge, because our separate sin has separated us from God. But yet, God reaches out to us as His children and extends the gift of forgiveness as we confess our sin to Him, and He cleanses us from our sin. And God saves the humble, and He gives grace to those who desire peace with the Lord. David is called the man after God's own heart. But we say that wrong. David was not the man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Because we can be too. We can be men and women after God's own heart. David wasn't the only one. We put that word "the" in there like he's the exclusive. He's not. All of us can claim the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us, and we can stand before the Lord righteous in Christ, blameless in Christ, and we can be men and women of God just like David. This is what Jesus spoke of in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 6, seeking first the kingdom of God And this is what Paul challenges us to in Philippians chapter 3 when he writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, brothers. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Dear ones, keep yourself faithful. Confess your sin, the big ones and the last ones. Pray for one another. Pursue righteousness. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are the redeemed, help us to claim your righteousness. Help us not to be trivial about this, to confess our sin and forsake it. Help us not to be so distracted by the physical things going on in our life that we forget that you are wanting to work in us, saving us, sanctifying us, securing us in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, do your good work in us. And now, Lord, who is God except you alone? And who is a rock except you, our God? You are the God who has equipped us with strength and made our way blameless. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.